You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Wow, thanks, Cass, so much for that warm welcome. And I don't take it lightly to be given the privilege of speaking God's word, even though I've been doing it in pastoral ministry for 300 years. Yeah, thanks, appreciate it. Actually, I thought I was looking younger than that. And we should never take it lightly when God's word's going to be proclaimed amongst us, because Jesus is the one who is actually present with us by his Spirit speaking to us. And that's true whether we know Jesus ourselves or not. He's actually here with us this morning. I've been ministered to already this morning. You don't know me and I don't know you. And that might be true for a lot of people here this morning. Actually, the music and the words and the people singing around us has already ministered to us. And praise God for that. But now we're coming to a time where God is going to speak to us from his word. And we want him to do that. I want him to do that. I want him to talk to me, not just to you. I'm not just a conduit. I'm a human being. I'm a son. I'm a child of God, just like you are. And I need him to speak to me, to minister to me in the situation. I love Cass's prayer. Thank you so much, sister. So we're going to open the Word of God in the book of Exodus today. And we're looking at chapter 15. This is a sermon, the next sermon in a series I'm doing at my home church, which is North Coast Church in Balcatta. Athena, my wife, who can't be with me today, is in Sydney. We've been part of that church since 2019, and we've been most blessed to be part of that fellowship. If you're a person who's familiar with Christian things, you may know that this time of year is known as the time of Lent for Christians in many parts of the world. And Lent is a time where people are preparing their hearts and minds to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Especially as they reflect on their need for the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible passage I'm reading to you today comes at the close of the first part of the book of Exodus. Now, Exodus has really two halves. There's the half that gets them to Mount Sinai, and there's the half that comes after that. But really, it's one whole story in which the people of God move from slavery to sonship, to worshippers. That's the trajectory of this book. And this story is kind of like the pivot point where the people of God have come out and now they celebrate and they sing. So let's read this word. I'll read it from the NIV version. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we've sung about you, we've sung to you, and now you come to speak to us. You are present here amongst us, not in ways that we can necessarily sense or see. In fact, you come humbly as well as majestically. So please, Lord Jesus, speak to us. Minister to every single heart here this morning. Make me an instrument as well as a receiver of your word. And magnify yourself in all of your glory amongst us this morning. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. Well, there's a bit of a competition amongst footy fans, as I understand it. I'm not a total AFL nut. I know a little bit. But there's a bit of a competition as to which is the, best team. Now, I've got a couple of shots here. Here's the Richmond team. They look pretty enthusiastic. Any Richmond supporters here, don't declare your hand at this point. Just hold on to it. It's early in the season. Or what about the Adelaide? The Crows? Oh, my goodness. That's now we're stepping it up. Who wears their headgear to the footy? That's what I want to know. But come on, guys. I think we all know who's going to win the prize in the AFL. Yes, it's Collingwood. Yes, indeed. Yeah. But what about others who say, oh, AFL, give me a break here. What about the round ball game? Huh? What about true footy? Yeah. Well, let's look at the Brazilians. Oh, my goodness. I can feel the passion. Can feel that passion. And what about the Liverpudlians, the Liverpool? Oh, yes. You'll never, ever walk alone at Anfield Stadium. But I've got to be honest with you, I think having surveyed the internet under the title of crazy footy fans, I think still this guy wins it. No. Oh, that's the female. I forgot about them. Look at that. No, so I wanted to find something that was just like, you know, not just male here. And she is like, I can imagine her in 20 years' time at the football. She's going to be one that people kind of go, okay, just move away just a little bit from that one. But come on, this guy has to win the prize. Have a look. The Collingwood guy. He's gone. Never mind. Thought I had him. All right. Oh, there he is. Yeah, that's the guy you want to kind of step away from at the footy, I think. What all these people, what all these fans, and what every fan of every sport holds in common, we can actually move that person on, I think. That's like scary. is they completely identify with the fortunes of their team. Their team wins delirium, utter excitement, jubilation. Their team loses total, unmitigated devastation. There's only two states of existence for the football fan, because they utterly identify with their team. When Israel crosses over the sea, they experience themselves God's powerful deliverance from slavery in Egypt on the way to sonship. They look back across the sea and they marvel at the God who saves, and they erupt in praise. That's what this song is. This song is a response to all that God has done for them that they have seen and experienced with their eyes. Have a look there at verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Literally, he's the highest of the highest. Why? Because both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Now, that message is repeated at the end. I didn't read this verse, but there's a kind of second song that comes at the end of this one, which is called the Song of Miriam. Same words are used. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled, flung into the sea. What is it that Israel's actually celebrating here? They're celebrating God's exceeding majesty. They're saying God has shown himself to be the highest of the high. Why? Because he hurled chariots into the sea. That is, their wills became bogged, they drowned, and they couldn't escape. Suddenly that changes the tone, doesn't it, when you think about that for a minute. There are chariot drivers who went out to work that morning and never came home. Exodus 15 brings a question before us, and it's this, and we've kind of already touched on it in our time together this morning. How closely are we identified with God and with the ways God achieves salvation? How passionate are we as followers of Jesus Christ for God and for the ways that God does his work? Because you can't have one or the other. You can't say, I really like God, I'm not so keen on the way he goes about his work. Can't do that. That's what most people who are not really understanding Christianity will think. Yeah, I kind of like the idea of God, but I'm not really sure about all that goes with that. Can't be that. Doesn't work like that. When we step into the book of Exodus this morning, we're coming at a point where God has already done some amazing things. The book of Exodus begins with Israel in abject slavery and Pharaoh every morning waking up thinking of another way he can be cruel. And then God, after punishing Egypt and protecting Israel, and finally at the moment of the Passover where every firstborn in Israel dies, Pharaoh says, get out of here. But then suddenly he changes his mind. He's tricksy. And he sends his chariots out to round up those Israelites and bring them back again, because he says, who's going to be making all those bricks? Get those people back here, we need slaves. And that's where we are in the story, because as the Israelites approach the sea opens before them and they cross over, and as the Egyptians come in to follow them, the sea closes upon them. And it's as, so to speak, those bodies are floating up to the surface that Israel is actually singing this song. Three stages in this hymn, three points to my talk this morning. The first one, longer. Second one, shorter. Third one, you won't even know it's gone past you. Well, hopefully you'll notice it, but it's not very long. Each thing brings one important thing about God and the way God works. Thing number one, God is our warrior. That takes up the first 12 verses. The Lord is my strength, my defense. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I'll praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Notice, my strength, my defense, my salvation, my God, my Father's God. God, this text is saying, brings all of his power into play to save each and every individual. We're not all just caught up into some kind of grand sweep, you know, like we're at the beach and we're waiting for this wave and there's a whole group of us and suddenly this huge wave comes in and we all get caught up in it and we get washed back to the shore. No. Each and everyone receives and benefits from the whole person and power of God. Yes, we're a community. Let's not forget that. But let's not disappear the individual relationship that each and every one of God's children has with their God. My God, my defense, my salvation. God brings his power into play. That's the first thing I notice in this passage as we think about God being a warrior. But the second one is just that, that God is their warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Literally, the warrior in Hebrew is man of war. God is a fighter. He gets into battle himself. We'll see that. He's not a gentle fighter. He hurls. Yes, we're looking at poetry here, and so there's some kind of poetic license and exaggeration. But the idea is he flung them. It was easy for him. With horses and drivers on them. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the sea of reeds. The deep waters covered them and they sank to the depths like a stone. The Bible does not hide that it is God himself who is doing this work. Look a little further on to verse 6. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. Your burning anger consumed them like stubble. Your hand, your breath, literally where it says your burning anger, it's your nostrils. It's physical. God is celebrated because he is personally involved in his work. That's what Israel is seeing. They're not just seeing that they themselves are benefiting individual, that he has become their God individually, but that they recognize that God is personally involved. He's not at arm's length distance when he saves people. He's invested in you. He's committed to you. He sacrifices for you. He bends creation at will for you. But in doing this work of judgment, God is not capricious. He's not vengeful. He's not acting out of uncertain motives. Read on verse 9. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoils, I will draw my sword, I will. God is at that very moment responding to the arrogance, the boastfulness, and the cruelty of Israel's enemy. God is righteous. God will bring about righteousness. God is just. God will bring about justice. It may not be in the timing that we want it to be, but God will do it, and that is why he acts. These are big things that we see in this passage already, aren't they? So let's get back to our question. How closely are we at Sun Life this morning identified with God and with God's ways? How comfortable are we thinking about God as a man of war? Let's be clear here that the hymn is not saying it's okay for us to hate or us to deal out judgment or us to be vengeful. No, Christians, we bless those who hate us. We pray for those who persecute us. But it's not talking about us, because we cannot be and are very, very rarely, I think, wholly righteous. We've always got mixed motives going on, even when we think we might be right. But not God. God is always righteous, always pure in all of his deeds. So how passionate are we for God? How are we responding to his, let me call it, strong love for us? That's not to say he's not gentle, but we can't swallow up his power and his judgment with his gentleness. Because God is fully gentle at the same time as being fully powerful and righteous in judgment. You know, primarily I think this passage, and I'll try and show this on each point this morning, is actually talking about and pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to his dying and rising on our behalf, because that is where God brings the battle to its climax in the story of salvation. What happens back there in the book of Exodus symbolizes something greater that Jesus Christ undertakes on our behalf. So do you see that in Jesus Christ God is your warrior? Well, we've sung that this morning, haven't we? And that's really the theme. If I can put one out there, I don't want to kind of take Cass's job from her, but I think that's what she's talking to us about. And that's right. Do we see that he's the one who in Jesus Christ did not hurl the chariots, but actually hurled his son into the sea? That his son is the one over whom the waters of judgment rose. That's a different complexion on the whole thing, isn't it? Because that's what this passage, I think, is pointing to. And yet that same son rises triumphantly from the dead. It's not a whole picture in one part of the Old Testament. Do we glory this morning in that Jesus has, can, and will crush sin, Satan, death, and hell. Sin, Satan, death, and hell. Those four things. The famous reformer Martin Luther, if you read his writings, comes back to those four things over and over. He got it. He really did understand what the gospel was about. So this morning, as we're sitting comfortably here in Leederville, so I drove up Oxford Street. Dozens of people sitting there having coffees and breakfast this morning. I was tempted to drop in. I didn't, kept driving. Do we underestimate the strength of the powers that oppose us? Do we overestimate our ability to overcome our enemies? Our spiritual enemies? Do we rely upon ourselves in this? Do I think that my predicament, the trials and difficulties, the temptations and trials, the battles, the awkward conversations that I have to go into, do I think that they are within my grasp, or do I think actually they're not? How am I going at mastering and winning in those battles? Am I becoming angry at even small things, especially in my home? Am I overwhelmed with that feeling of shame for something that happened years ago, but it's just like it was yesterday? Or my tongue when it lashes out, or my envy of others as I look at them having coffee on the way up here this morning, or my defensiveness and my pride. How am I going with that? Am I really, so to speak, conquering? Because those forces, the reason why we're not doing that, because those forces have their base of operations deep down in us. They're not outside. The battle is not on the outside. The battle's in here. Read Paul's writings. We turn to self-help books. I'm in a book club at the moment with folk who aren't believers. It's been great. And self-help books are kind of things that we'll be reading. They're only surface self-help. We never get down to the actual thing that's going to change me. I don't say that, but I kind of say it. Exodus 15 reminds us that we have an enemy who is much more dangerous than we realize, who will come back and circle around, who seems to have been defeated, but actually will come back. He's ultimately defeated. The bullet's been fired, but there's wriggling and there's a tail slashing that's going on. And that enemy who fosters our desires, who uses worldly goods and possessions and all the things that we think will give us satisfaction to delude us. Friends, people at Sun Life this morning, we need and we have a stronger man. That's who John the Baptist called Jesus. Who's Jesus? He says he's the stronger man. That's who he is. He's the one who deals with eternal realities, the one who can destroy the works of the evil one, the one who actually will ultimately bring God's judgment. Now, I'm going to put it out there and say most of us this morning say, yeah, I know that. Thanks, we've taken a good 15 minutes to get there, but yeah, I've got the point. But how's it going? Here's a suggestion as we approach Easter. We've got another, 5 weeks to Easter? Here's the thought. Go on a fast from Netflix, Fetch, YouTube, KO, and all of the others. Don't hide that, he didn't name mine. I know what you're going through. I will get the list out if you need me to. Go on a fast, put it aside, get the phone out, not right now, but straight afterwards, flick it off the phone. Not put it in the park department, but actually get rid of it. You can put it on later on. And pick up a gospel and spend time reacquainting yourself with who Jesus actually is. Take the time. Get a notebook. It doesn't need to be leather bound. It doesn't need to have one of the elastic bands on it. Just any old Kmart notebook. And each day write down the day, the passage, and then one or two thoughts that actually are true about Jesus, and then one or two thoughts about what that actually means for you today. Do that for a month. Reacquaint ourselves with the person of Jesus, our man of war. So that's the first point. I said it was longer. You have to trust me on that. Go with me. God's our warrior. Secondly, looking back, then looking around. Verse 13, only one verse in this point. I think that the way that the NIV is structured isn't quite there, I don't think. It sort of puts verse 12 and 13 together. I think verse 13 is on its own. I think it's a stage that Israel's going through. We're being taken on the journey in this song. It takes us from their past into their future, and that's what the song is doing. And verse 13, I think, is talking about the middle, looking around in the here and now. It's a common trait among leaders, and I have to plead guilty to this myself, that we tend to focus much too much on the future, on where we're going and what we need to do, rather than actually looking around to see what's happening right now. Verse 13 is a in the present verse, I think. It's a bridge verse between looking back and looking forward. And the image that comes out of it is the image of a shepherd. Back to the verse here. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now, I'm going to kind of change that a little bit. Don't want to get too technical. But I think it's actually saying something like this. In your unfailing love, you have led the people you redeemed. So it's not talking about the future. It's just talking about what God has done to them so far. I can get the Hebrew out if you need to later on, so just be calm about that. In your strength, you guided them to your sacred pasture. That's literally what it's saying. It's using shepherding imagery. That God has led and guided his people through the sea to that particular place. Leading, guiding, pasturing. Why? Why did God do it? Look carefully again. He did it because of his unfailing love. Unfailing love is the most important word in the whole of the Old Testament, apart from the word God and the other words that God uses for his own name. The single most important word. It talks about God's commitment from ages past through to ages future that never, ever breaks for his people. He is unflinching in his commitment to his people. And that's what Israel realizes at that moment when they look around and see what God has done. Friends, we have a shepherd. That's what it's talking about. A shepherd guides, provides, and protects. He is active in the moment. It's not just that he, in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, it's not just, well, that was something that happened in the past. That act continues to be demonstrated in the present. Have a look at that verse in John 10. I'm the gate, says Jesus. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice that word there. They will come in and go out and find pasture. You will find feeding. In the midst of everything, he is that shepherd as well as that pasture and that gate. Friends, we're not in, when we become Christians, we're not in like the episodes of Alone. I don't know if you know that program, that series. It's kind of like, okay, here's your bow. Here's your arrows. See you when you call us. Hasta la vista. No. We're not on our own. Our shepherd does not leave or forsake us. He always provides for us as we cry out to him. You say, oh, but Don, again, we've just spent another few minutes. I think we already know that. And I'm going to say back, yeah, but how's it going? How's it going? Here's the thought for those of us who have children. And it's lovely to see children here this morning. What do we say to them when they come to us in the middle of the night, perhaps with a bad dream, or concerns about things that are being said about them at school? Or maybe they're a bit older and they've got a relationship that's just didn't work out. What do we say from this passage? How do we apply that today? Here's the thought. Wonderful that they're sharing that with you to begin with. Fantastic. But here's a thought to come back and say, sweetie, mate, Jesus is always with us. He has promised he will never, ever leave us. He has unfailing love for us. He gave his life as a guarantee for that. If they're being tempted, and if you're being tempted and we're being tempted, remind them, remind yourself that with every test, God provides a way out of temptation. Tell them that they don't have to give in. They don't have to conform. And neither do you as their parent, by the way. And don't forget to stop and pray right there, because that shepherd is present with you in that conversation there and then. So, today I'm asking us how closely we are identified with God and how he achieves his salvation. How closely identified with you are you with God as a warrior and as a shepherd? How grounded, how palpable are those images to you in your daily life? We've got one more. It comes up in the last part of the chapter or song. Looking ahead. And the message here is that God will bring us home. Nothing will stop God bringing Israel into the promised land. What will allow that to happen? Will it be Israel's superior military strength because they've got more chariots? No, they've got no chariots. They've got nothing. They're just carrying gold at the moment, and they're going to use that to make instruments for the tabernacle. What will get you through to that promised land? What are we relying upon? Our superannuation? What is it that we're looking to? Exodus 15 says this: "The nations hear and tremble, and anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs will be terrified, and leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling, and the people of Canaan will melt away." What is it that will melt the enemies? What is it that will melt those forces which are against us? It's not our inner strength or our abilities. It's God's own word. Have a look at that again. It says, "They will hear and tremble." They'll hear and tremble. They'll hear the word of God. They'll hear the word of the gospel, and they will tremble. They'll be like a guard dog that lies down. Friends, because we have the gospel, because we bring that message, the message that the nations will hear and that we have heard, it's the gospel that brings its own power and brings about change in the hearts and the lives of all of us, including those who seem to be opposing us. And here's the marvelous thing, that God has not just made us passive passengers in his work. He has brought us alongside him as his son extends that gospel over the world. And look around here this morning at what he's already done. And look around your neighbourhood. I know people in Leederville. I've worked here for 30 years. I'm part of a gym club in Leederville. I want you to reach Leederville. I want those people to hear this noise. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. For your gospel will bring the nations to the feet of Jesus Christ. And he will bring us all in and plant us all on the mountain of his inheritance, that eternal home. So where are you this morning? Are you someone who recognizes this morning that, you know what, I haven't trusted God and Jesus as the one who fights for me, who does battle for me? I'm not trusting him in my daily provision as my shepherd, the one who protects and provides and nourishes me. And you know what? I am fearful about what might happen to me or to our children and our world. Let's bring those things now to Jesus Christ. And I want to give us this morning an opportunity to come. Because I know this morning there are people here who are hurting. I know this morning there are people here who are fearful. I know there are people here this morning who are struggling. I know that because I'm one of them. So why don't you join me here this morning? Join us this morning as we bring these thoughts to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him you have given us a warrior who does battle for us on the cross and yet rises triumphantly and proves that he has conquered, will conquer every single enemy that is against him, and that we can entrust ourselves to him. We thank you that we have Jesus Christ as a shepherd who comforts and nourishes and provides and draws near. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, too, that we have Jesus Christ as the one who will take us home. He will not neglect us. He will not forsake us. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, family, we're just going to respond to the teaching of God's word in a time of worship. So why don't we stand together and let's just respond by worshiping our Lord and Savior.
speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.